Once again, good morning to you. If you're watching online, good morning to you as well. We're grateful that you are with us. We have been in this series called Alive, where we've been looking at really the values and the principles that come out of the book of Ephesians. And so from week one, kind of carrying forward, we talked about these realities, that we are reconcilers, not dividers in the world, as God is kind of moving us towards this moment, this Revelation chapter 7 moment, where it's every tribe, every tongue, every nation gathered around his throne, worshiping Christ together for eternity. And then we spent time talking about, well, that makes the purpose of prayer then a greater reality. It's not just to make a bunch of requests to God, but rather the idea is that we come to God and we pray so that we come to know him personally, relationally. If we're going to be with him for eternity, it makes sense that we would start that relationship now and get to know him now, so that towards the end of our lives, the most natural step we could take is to go right on into eternity and to be with him forever. And then last week, we talked about this kind of concept that out of salvation, that God reconciles us to himself, that there was separation because of sin, but God reconciles us to himself. Now, every week, we've talked about the fact that Jesus makes us new, but especially last week, as we talked about salvation by grace through faith, God reconciles us to himself personally, which then means, and that's what we're going to talk about this week, that God reconciles us to one another relationally. So my vertical reconciliation with God, the fact that God has made me one with him, then makes me one with my brothers and sisters. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is going to directly address that. And not one of the examples that we have for that reality in our world is the idea of marriage. Last night, I went to a reception, a wedding reception for a wedding that happened during the COVID season. And so they did the ceremony then, and then last night we did the reception. And one of the things that we talked about is this whole idea of covenant, that God takes two people, right? Genesis chapter 2 takes two people, and he makes two people one. And only God can do it. Only God can take two different perspectives, two different people from two different backgrounds, and make them one. I mentioned that Angie and I, next year, we will have been married for 25 years. And I was thinking, reflecting about back about our marriage, our wedding ceremony. And, you know, Angie grew up in the southern part of the United States. And so for them, she grew up fairly close to the Gulf down there. And so when they thought vacation, sometimes they would think we want to get away and go to the mountains somewhere. I grew up in southern Ohio, not the southern United States. Well, it might as well be the southern United States, southern Ohio. And so when we thought vacation, we only thought about one place in southern Ohio, Myrtle Beach, the Redneck Riviera. That's where we all went, right? So we were kind of beach people. We wanted to get down there, get to the beach and go. So when Angie and I got married, we had to make a decision about our honeymoon, right? Where are we going to go on our honeymoon? And so, you know, she's more mountains person. I'm more, you know, kind of maybe beachy person, golf person at that point in our lives. And so two people have become one. And so, you know, I'm the man. I wear the pants in the family. So we went to the Smoky Mountains for our honeymoon. That's kind of how that works. So God takes two people, right? And he makes them one. And that's what we're going to talk about, how God does that, how he reconciles us relationally this morning. So Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 10 where we left off last week. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So Paul points out this racial division that existed in Ephesus. In their minds, there were only two groups of people. There were the Jews, the Hebrews, and then everybody else, the Gentiles, right? So they would use terminology like Paul mentions here, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Now, in their world and in their day, some people use that as, on the Jewish side of the coin, as kind of a racial slur. And so Paul is pointing out a fault in their theology, in the way that they looked at other people by calling them you're of the uncircumcision, right? I've got a friend who's a pastor, and he reads scripture to his sons at night. And when older son, Zachary was 4 years old, and Zachary had a little brother who was two. And so he would read scripture to his boys at night. And this four-year-old loved the book of Judges. Lots of fighting and wars and, you know, all those kinds. He loved the book of Judges. And so he had a little conflict with his little brother, the four-year-old and the two-year-old. And he was mad at his little brother, and he wanted to say something to him. He wanted to call him something. And he wanted probably, you know, just use mean words, but he knew that was out of bounds. So he looks at his little brother, and he says, You uncircumcised Philistine, you. So if you need something, if you need to say something mean, I just want to give you, I want to equip you. So what Paul says here is that Jesus breaks down the dividing wall of separation. Now, this is not just some ethereal concept. This was a reality in Judaism. I'll show you a basic diagram of the temple on the screens behind me. And what you're going to notice there is that the temple was separated into separate courts, right? So there was, on the outside, there was the court of the Gentiles. Then there was the court of women. Then there was the court of men. And then there was the court of the priests, all the way in into the places where the high priest could go. So one of the things that you see is that built into the reality of the Old Testament was God teaching us that sin builds walls of separation. I try to think of a reality for us to think through, and maybe it's like going to an Ohio State football game, if you've been to one of those. You know, some people get A-deck seats, right? And they get down close to the field, and then there are B-deck seats who are guarded from the rain, and then you can come sit with me up in C-deck, right? And so there was this segregation, this discrimination in the temple. So it is built into the lesson that God was trying to teach people in the Old Testament, that sin brings division. And it wasn't just for them, right, in their world. This is the same in our world. You look at our world, and we find ourselves in a very segregated mentality at times. Men versus women. Ethnically, or Asians, Africans, Indians, Latinos, African-Americans, Caucasians. And you see races at times speaking out against other races. It's old versus young. It's urban versus rural. It's at times men and women. It's people who love Quentin Tarantino movies versus normal people. I mean, there are all of these divisions, right, that exist among us. But what Paul says is that this reality is that Jesus came, and when Jesus came, he destroyed the wall of separation. So Jesus does away with the separation that exists, that you see this discrimination, this segregation in the Old Testament. Now, how does he do that? How does Jesus come along, and how does he effectively do that? Paul doesn't leave us wondering. Verse 15, speaking of Jesus, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death with their hostility. So Paul says, look, what is natural, what you see going on in the world, is that there's this natural hostility among peoples, among groups. There are all these labels that are being slapped on one another. And so what Paul says, what Jesus does, is he comes along and he puts to death hostility by his sacrifice on the cross. How does he do that? Paul says, listen, by setting aside the Old Testament law. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, or if you're watching online and you're not a Christian, maybe one question that you have sometimes is, well, you know, sometimes Christians talk about the Old Testament like they believe the Old Testament. And then there are other times where Christians say, no, that's not what we believe, even though it's in the Old Testament. So how does that work? There are three parts to the really to the Old Testament law as it applied to Hebrews. Number one was the moral part of the law. That's the Ten Commandments. That's living in generosity. That's all of those kinds of things that were there, the moral part of the law. But then the second part of the law were really civil laws. And civil laws applied to Israel as a country. They were what was known as a theocracy. They were God's country. And because of that, God had given them specific civil laws that no longer apply to us. The third part are the ceremonial laws. That's the Passover, where people would go and worship in Jerusalem. That's the Feast of Booths and all of those kinds of things. Well, Jesus has set all of that aside because he is our sacrifice. It says in these verses that he himself is our peace. So we no longer have to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover or to celebrate this certain feast or this certain moment, because Jesus has set that aside with his death on the cross. He has made peace for us. Now, why then is that important? Pick it up in the next verse, verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit and in one Father. So here the idea Paul says is, look, what Jesus has done is that all of us, not some of us, all of us who were once far off have now been brought near in one spirit who have one Father. So Jesus has the unique capacity to take people who are very different in very varied locations around the world, varied cultures, and because we're all born into the world in sin, Jesus has the capacity to come and die for sin, therefore putting everyone on equal footing. So what does that mean? That means that no one is superior to anybody else. The gospel teaches us that we are all in the same spiritual boat. So the gospel then has the capacity to bring us all to God. And as it does, it unites us instead of dividing us. So then we have to think through the realities that what is it that divides us? So for example, right now in our country, there's a lot of focus and there's a lot of talk and healthy conversation about racism. So you have to look at racism measured against the gospel and say then, what? That racism is wrong in any and every form. It is evil, it is sinful, it is unbiblical. And sin is what divides us, but Jesus is what unites us. Sin would separate us where God, through the person of Christ, would bring us together. So it is incumbent upon all of our lives, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter what your gender, no matter what your age, to look at our lives and say, are there areas of my life where I am judging other people to wear a certain label and say to them, they're separate from me, they're different from me, I don't need or want relationship with him. We need to do that with ourselves personally. We need to do that with ourselves corporately, as a church. And listen, we don't get this perfect as a church. We're growing, hopefully, in this area, and I hope it'll grow more into the future. But one of the things that we have been able to do is that we have been able to partner to see a greater diversity in the presentation of the gospel with our ministry partners. I think about, 3 years ago or so, we partnered with James Roberson and his family who moved to Brooklyn in New York City to plant the Bridge Church there in Brooklyn, a predominantly African American church, doing an incredible job of planting there. So we've sent teams there, we've supported them financially. I think about here in Columbus, Chroma Church, Isaac and Hannah Sir, they're planting a predominantly Korean church. If you remember, whenever we launched our new facility in the fall and we had the one service out there, we did baptisms that day, and Isaac and Hannah experienced believers' baptism out there that day, and now they're launching Chroma Church. I think about Hector and Marisol Fernandez, who have been through church planting training with our network here in town, and they're planting a church mainly trying to reach first and second generation Latinos in our city, doing an incredible job in a very difficult moment during this COVID season, doing an incredible, incredible job. And it's our joy, right, to partner with them, because no one should be excluded from the gospel. Because Jesus unites us where sin divides us. So how then does it happen? What should it look like in and around us? Paul gives us three metaphors that come right out of the text here in Ephesians chapter 2. The first one is in verse 19, or the first part of verse 19. It says this: "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." So the first thing Paul says is that we are a new nation, right? I mentioned the civil laws from the Old Testament Israel no longer apply to us. Why? Because we're a new nation. Paul says, if you are a Christian, you suddenly now have new citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven, and so you're living in foreign country, if I can say it to you that way here. You have a new country of origin. So that's why whenever Jesus taught us the model prayer, what did he teach us to pray? On earth as it is in heaven. We have a heavenly set of values that we should bring to earth in terms of the way that we live. They're gathered around the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are 10 values right there that we ought to bring to bear in the world because we're a new nation. We are citizens of heaven, bringing heavenly values to earth. Now, that doesn't mean that you lose any of your former citizenship, right? I think about Pastor Troy. He's our executive pastor here, and Troy grew up, born and raised in Louisiana. And they have a unique cultural distinction down there. They're Cajun, right? Or Cajun, if you're from down there. And so there are things that are unique to being Cajun that are not, you know, as normalized here. Troy's always gonna melt for etouffee and a crawfish boil. Sucking crawfish heads, Troy's all in. It's always gonna be that way for him. He's never not gonna, just because he becomes a Christian, he doesn't lose that part of his background. You don't lose your ethnicity. You don't lose your gender. You don't lose certain preferences. It just means that your citizenship as a saint, right, trumps everything else. So you are no longer, I'm as much as I hate to say it sometimes, I'm not primarily a Buckeye, right? I am primarily a Christian who lives in Ohio. And especially as we talk about this weekend and how grateful that we are on the one hand for our country's independence, I'm not primarily American. I'm primarily a Christian who happens to live in America. And so you and I should be incredibly grateful to live where we live, for the blessings that we have. We should be incredibly grateful for all of the men and women who are serving around the world in our armed forces to keep us safe. All the men and women who've given their lives of any and every background and race for the sake of the freedoms that we have today. And God doesn't love America more than he loves other countries. God doesn't love America more than he loves Sri Lanka, right? Because everyone in the world is created in the image of God. They come into this world created in God's image. So all lives are important equally to God. We don't have this sense that we uniquely have some form of the love of God here in our country that other people around the world don't have, right? Our citizenship in heaven trumps any gender, any ethnicity, any background, anything that we have. We primarily say that we are Christians. And we then are Christians who are, Christians who have this label, this part of our background, because we are a new nation. But not just a new nation. Here's the second part of verse 19. Paul says, and members of the household of God. We're not just a new nation, but we're also a new family. You know, Sister Sledge, 1970, circa 1979, I know some of you weren't around, when they sang "We Are Family," right? They had it right from a biblical perspective. It's interesting to me that in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the book of Acts, the primary distinction for Christians, they were referred to as disciples. after the book of Acts, the term disciple basically disappears in the New Testament. And for the rest of the New Testament, you know how they refer to each other? Brother and sister. Because we are a new family. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, there are encouragements to greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm glad that was cultural, right? That one doesn't apply to us. But they saw each other differently than we tend to see each other. They saw one another as a family. So they called one another brother, and they called one another sister. And I would just say to you, I was thinking about this week as I was praying about this message. If we LifePoint, but if we more generally as the church in America, if we were to express this one value, our buildings would not have enough seats to hold all the people. If I treated everyone as my brother or as my sister, if I were willing to bear with one another who were different than me, different backgrounds than me, different values at times than I have, different earthly families they come from, different places, different locations, who saw that had different perspectives. If I were willing to treat them as brothers, and because what do you do with your brothers? You may fight, right, with your brothers and sisters, but at the end of the day, you're good, right? You do this every year at Thanksgiving and Christmas. You've got a crazy aunt or a weird uncle, right? And you don't kick them out of your family. You let them come, you let them talk, and you bear with one another. Why do you do that? Because they're family. If we would express the heart and the love just behind this one value, I think it would be unbelievable the healing that the church could bring to our country. Because we're not just a new nation, we're also a new family. But we're not just a new family. Paul gives us one more metaphor in verses 20 through 22. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're a new nation, that's one thing. We're big, large nation, group of people. We're a new family. That's a smaller thing, right? And the last thing that Paul says is that we're a new wall. And we think about brick on brick, cemented to one another. You see what Paul's doing? He's showing us how Jesus, he unites us and he unites us and then he cements us together. He says, you are one foundation being built up into Christ. We're a new wall, which means what? Which means we're dependent upon one another. Brick upon brick upon brick. We are dependent. So if you pull one brick out, things start to cave in. Your gifts, your passion, your abilities, your talents are absolutely necessary to the body. And not just to the body at large, but to a local church. I saw a recent survey where 81% of Americans said you can be a good Christian and not go to church. And the Bible says, this is not Dean says, the Bible says, no way, no way. Because you are a new foundation. You are a wall dependent upon one another, cemented together in Christ's love. So that if you're not using your talents, if you're not expressing your passions, your gifts, your abilities, your wiring, your design that God has uniquely brought to you, the body suffers because of it. It's like a string of dominoes. When you hit one after another, after another, after another, they fall. It's like you pull one domino out of the middle of that, and all of a sudden, the movement stops. You are critical, crucial to the functioning of the body. That's why we have the value here of personal ministry. We say we are servants. You need to somewhere be using your gifts, talents, and abilities to serve the body of Christ. Where are you doing that? How are you expressing that? A few years ago, we had a family who was, they were newer to our church. And I'd somehow found out that they had one of their youngest children was going to have surgery down at Children's Hospital. And so I found out when the surgery was, and I was going to go down there and pray with them before the surgery occurred. I didn't think they were part of a life group yet. And so I showed up about 9:30 and found out where the family was, got navigated there. And when I got there, I learned that the doctors from Children's Hospital who were performing the surgery had called them the day before and had bumped their surgery up. So they had to be there super early in the morning, 5:45. They had to be there for surgery. So I was, you know, three and a half hours, whatever, late to the game at that point. So as they're sharing with me this story, they said, I don't know if you know, but we had started going to this life group. They mentioned the name of the life group. And they said, you know, our life group, they said they're praying for us. And our life group leader got here this morning at 5:30. Said he was in the neighborhood. In the neighborhood at 5:30. And I thought, you know what? God is doing something unique in the life of our body here, in the life of our church, where people are willing to sacrifice for one another, to make sure we know that we are cared for, that we are loved, that we are valued in the body. And my hope and prayer is that that continues. You know, the first verse that I read to you today, verse 10, is kind of where we left off last week. It says, for you, speaking to us, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. That word for workmanship is the Greek word poema. It's where we get our word for poem. And in their world, it was representative of an artist's one-of-a-kind masterpiece. The thing that as an artist that would define their work over a lifetime. And Paul says to us, you are God's one-of-a-kind masterpiece. Listen, there's no one like you. There's no one who's been designed exactly like you, who's been wired exactly like you, who has your background, your talents, your gifts, your abilities. So the body needs you. Jesus went to the cross. He reconciled you to his heavenly Father so that he could reconcile us to one another, so that your life could be used. You have been blessed to be a blessing to others. Where are you expressing that? You know, you may be here today, and you may say, you know what, Dean, I didn't know. I didn't know that Jesus has reconciled me. He has brought me to God when nothing else could. And today, I want to follow him. I want to be part of the family. I would love to help you take the step of becoming a Christian, of expressing your faith in Christ out of the position of humility, because we're all sinners, out of the expression of the fact that you understand that you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, but that what you want is you want Jesus's sacrifice to apply to your life. If that's you this morning, whether you're here in person, whether you're listening online, I would love to help you take that step of following Christ this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, I just pray for anybody who's here, anybody who's listening this morning, that God, if you have spoken to them this morning about becoming a Christian, that, Lord, they would take the opportunity to become new. That's what you want. You want to make us new. So maybe that's you and you want to take that step this morning. I'm going to pray up here. And if you would like to pray with me right there in your seat, you can just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for becoming my peace. Thank you for taking on my sins, for paying for my sins, and for making me new. So Jesus, today I'm saying that I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I'm saying today, Jesus, that I'm gonna follow you, that I want you to be in charge of my life. Then in every way I can, I want to bring heaven to earth. Thank you for this great salvation. We'll just continue in that spirit and attitude of prayer right now. Nobody's looking around. real personal time between people and God. But the scriptures are clear that whenever you take that step, that you don't do it alone in isolation, but that you let others know. And so I'm just gonna ask for the privilege that I could be the first person that you tell that you've taken that step just by raising your hand right now. And again, nobody's looking around. Nobody's gonna ask you to speak or anything like that. Just slip your hand up, thank you. Just slip them up, put them right back down as a way to say, today I took that step. God, I pray as well for our church that, God, you would help us to become known as people who are reconcilers and not dividers. God, help us not to build walls of separation, walls that you came, God, to tear down. But God, help us to well love one another as brothers and sisters, citizens of a brand new kingdom, sacrificing, serving, God, one another. And God, you, especially on this weekend, God, would bring healing to our nation.